Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the podcast. This is your host, Tom Hallman. So let's say we've been saved by Jesus. How do we grow? How do we throw aside those sins that cling so closely? Disciple Maker staff Brian C. will talk about how real, lasting change is possible and what we should do about it in his session called The Heart of Change from our Disciple Makers Fall Conference 2016.
For those of you who do not know me, my name is Brian C. I work with the Lehigh Valley East team, so in that neck of the woods, and it's a privilege to be with you guys here. I am married to my wife, Courtney, who is home with our two kiddos, Noah and Nora, who are both 8, and they are a fun bunch. But I am, a little bit of background about me. I was a, okay, guys, we got a seat up here and another one right there, so there's still space. I can get you guys, and there's one right there. It might even be easier to get to. There's one way up front here, right up there. This is a session for friends, because you're all on top of each other, so we're going to be friends, right? Cozy. It's the cozy session. So a little bit of background about me. I graduated from Kutztown University in 2006, so a little bit of a while ago. And so this session is fun for two reasons for me. One, because we get to use an illustration. So going back to the Kutztown roots, and a lot of you guys are art majors there, and I loved knowing art majors there. But I was a psychology major, and this session is all about change. It's all about change. I think we got a couple more seats here, guys. My assumption is that the fact that you are in this room at a session called The Heart of Change means that you want to change. That maybe you're a new Christian and you're like, wow, okay, I've just been captivated by the gospel. I understand that Jesus is now the Lord of my life and I want to submit to him. I want to grow in knowing him. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you actually see cycles of sin or struggle in your life that you're like, I just can't seem to kick this. I keep cycling through these things and struggling. I assume you're here because you want to change and you want to grow. Well, good news, that's what we're going to be talking about here. What I want to show you, and I'm just going to give it away right at the get-go, there's really one thing I primarily want to communicate with you guys. One principle that if you walk away from the session with nothing else, this is the thing I want you to walk away from, an understanding of this. It's the principle of inescapable influence. Inescapable influence. I.e., you cannot escape the influence. And let me explain what that means real quick. Whatever you love the most will determine what you do. Whatever you love the most will hold inescapable influence over your life. Now, what Jesus is going to show us in our passage here this afternoon is that at some level, all of us love something the most, and that determines what we do. And if we want to see genuine change, lasting change in our lives, we have to address that thing, the thing we love the most. Let me explain it to you in an illustration. So inescapable influence, the thing you love the most determines what you do. I had a motorcycle about 6 years ago. Her name was Gracie. Gracie was beautiful. Gracie was a Kawasaki KZ650, 1976, older than me. And I loved Gracie. Gracie was great. But you know what I loved more? My fiance, or soon-to-be fiance, Courtney. And so I sold Gracie to buy my wife her wedding ring. Because I loved her more than a motorcycle, and I wanted to bless her, I sold the lesser thing in order to honor the greater thing. See, that love I had for my wife to be had inescapable influence over me. And that's what Jesus is going to show us here, the principle of inescapable influence. Do you want real change? We've got to change. We've got to address the thing that has captivated our heart. He's going to show that to us. Let me pray for us, and we'll dig into God's word. Father God, we thank you for this time together that we could look at this. I thank you for my friends in this room here. God, the desire to grow, the desire to change, to long to be influenced by you and transformed. God, I pray that as we come before your word, that what you would do with this session is help us to treasure Christ most. That you are the greatest thing, the most glorious thing, the thing above all other things. And so, God, I pray that as we soak in the gospel, you press out lesser loves and create lasting, lasting change. Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, guys, look at your outline. We're looking at page 40 and 41. We're going to look at Luke chapter 6 and into 7. So Jesus is in the middle of correcting some of the religious leaders. And he says this. I want to read this passage to you where he gives us two things. He gives us an analogy and a connection to real life. And so what we're going to see in this first section is that our actions, our behaviors are not primarily the problem. When you look at the sin in your life or the struggles in your life, the behavior that you do is not primarily the problem. That's what he's going to show us. He's going to do that through an analogy and a connection. So follow along as I read it. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Because each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let's look at this analogy and this connection. An analogy and a connection here. First, the analogy. You see the details of it in this beginning. He gives us this picture. Okay, a good tree produces good fruit. And a bad tree produces bad fruit. Okay, simple enough. He gives us a little bit more detail. Okay, you know a tree by its fruit. Look, you know a fig tree because you see figs on it. You know a grape bush or tree because there are grapes on it. You're not going to go to a thorn bush and find grapes all over that thing. You're going to find thorns, right? You know a tree by its fruit. So if I look at my neighbor's pear tree that blesses my driveway with pears every fall, if I walk out there and see that the pears are disgusting and mangled and rotting, I know that the tree is diseased. I know that something is wrong with the tree. But if I walk out there and I see these things are plump, juicy, ripe, they're beautiful, they taste good, all that, I know that tree is in good health. So it helps us to understand this principle. The fruit helps us to understand the condition of the tree. A good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. But the point he's making here is that the tree, or that fruit, follow with me, the fruit does not determine the health of the tree, it just demonstrates it. It doesn't determine it, it just demonstrates it, it just exposes it for us. Rather, the tree, the root, is what determines the quality of the fruit. The tree is healthy, you'll get healthy fruit. The tree is unhealthy, you'll get rotten fruit. The fruit just shows us the condition, just shows us. But the tree, the condition of it, determines it. Now here's the connection. Jesus is not just talking about agriculture here, right? He's talking about people. He's talking about you and me. How do I know that? Look at verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Look, we're talking about people. And he makes the connection there. He's talking about us. You see, what he's saying here is that the deed, the fruit, does not determine the heart. The heart determines the fruit. So what's on the inside will determine what comes out on the outside. See, if your deeds are ugly, if you see sin in your life, patterns of sin, then what that exposes, like a rotten piece of fruit, is that the root is rotten. That something on the core, something in the heart is wrong. And he translates it back to us. So the fruit just exposes, the fruit just shows us what's actually going on in the center. Now, you got to ask the question, what is the heart? He says it in verse 45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart, out of his heart. And that's an oft-repeated word in the Bible. But it can become one of those Bible-y words that you just sort of kind of roll over and you neglect the definition. The heart is the core, the center of a person. The scripture uses it to determine or to explain where emotions come from, the source of motivation. It's the thing that makes you do the things that you do. That's the heart. It's the core. It is the innermost being of a person. And what he's saying is whatever is in that heart will make you do what you do. Let me explain this with an illustration here. So I got a little cup of water here. So imagine I have my cup of water, hypothetically, and imagine hypothetically I bump it. Splash zone, I told you guys. Actually, I just hit that harder than I expected. Why is there water on the floor in your pant leg? Why is there water on the floor? Because I bumped it, right? Because I bumped it. No, because there's water in the cup. There's water in the cup. See, if there's no water in the cup, when I bumped it, nothing would come out. It's because there's something in there that when it gets bumped, it comes out. Friends, our hearts are the same way. You see, if there is sin in our heart, the bump is not the problem. The fact that there is sin in our heart is the problem. You see, in verse 45, he says it is out of the good treasure of his heart he produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. Because out of the abundance, what is already in the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. So whatever is in your heart, when you get squeezed, when you get bumped, that is going to come out of your mouth, in your actions, all of these things. Now, so some bumps in our lives are minor. Think about, say, your roommate plays his music too loud and you get annoyed. It's a little bump. Some bumps are major, significant. Think a major illness, a death in a family, the loss of your financial aids, a traumatic experience, any of those things. But friends, our response to those bumps still expose what is in our heart, what is lodged in there already. So, merely changing then the behavior, merely changing what we do is not ultimately going to solve the problem. It's not ultimately going to solve the problem. Let me explain it. I'm going to take us over here now. So, when we get bumped, so here's our little bump, right? You guys see that? All right, cool, it's working. When we get bumped, say your roommate plays his music too loud, something tough happens, you get pulled over, your car breaks down, whatever. Something bumps you. And what comes out of you is bad fruit. So you see that sin pattern, you struggle with lust or with anger or bitterness or withdrawing or whatever. For the sake of our example, we'll just run with anger. As an example throughout this, when you see that bump and you respond in anger, what do we typically do? We look at that bad fruit, that thing that came out of us, and we say, I don't want to sin. I don't want bad fruit. So when we get bumped, we often see that bad fruit come out, right? We see a sin, let's say anger. So your roommate plays his music too loud. And you think to yourself, I don't want to sin. So what do we do? Don't get angry. Okay, don't get angry. Anger is bad. So, okay, how do I deal with this? Let me see. Maybe I should just go to the gym and blow off some steam. Do a bunch of reps, get it out there. Maybe go for a run. Or maybe I should just eject and play some video games, just kind of blow some steam off. Or maybe you're the bottle it up and stuff it down kind of person. But you look at the bad fruit and you're like, I want to see good fruit, right? So just put something good on it. Take the bad behavior, replace it with a good behavior. Something that's, you know, will help me cope with this or whatever. Now, those things will help us for a moment, but the problem is that we will all get bumped again. And just like that cup of water, there's still water in there. There's still something going wrong, something ugly at the root of this. And so when I get bumped, bad fruit is just going to get produced again. There might be external pressures or temporary fixes, but eventually I will get squeezed again. And this bad fruit is going to keep coming out. So merely changing the behavior doesn't work. In the same way that if you think about a tree, let's say, for example, a couple years ago, my wife wanted a lemon tree. So we bought a little lemon tree, a little cute lemon tree, and we're going to produce lemons. It'll be awesome. You pluck them, put them in a nice little dish on the table. It'll be beautiful. And it was not producing lemons. In fact, the thing was dying. Now, I'm a good husband, okay? And I love my wife. And I want to see her dreams come true. So I imagine, because of that, I drive out to the grocery store nearby, and I buy a bag of fresh lemons. And I go home, and I get out our hot glue gun. And I start gluing lemons to our lemon tree. I'm a good husband. Hey, we've got good fruit now, right? What's going to happen to those lemons? They're going to die. Because there's no root. There's nothing good about the tree to sustain them. And so even though I have produced fruit, it will die. And the same thing is true is that if we do not address the root, what is at the core, in other words, what is in the heart, will merely cycle at the top of this chart. We'll just keep gluing fruit that will not last. That's the danger of this. It says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart will produce good, but the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart will produce evil. If the heart is evil, it will produce evil. Got it? So gluing or stapling fruit to this thing is not going to help. It's not going to do it. So that moves us to the second point. If our behaviors are not ultimately the problem, then we really have to understand what is the heart of our problem. In other words, the second point here is we must expose the root of the problem. We got to go down deeper. We got to move further. You guys want to fill in? I don't think you've got many so far this weekend. Let me give you a fill-in. Our treasure is the root. Our treasure is the root. You notice the word treasure in verse 45. It pops up twice. Did you see it? As we read it, let me read it again. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. But the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. And he gives this example, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You notice that he says it's the treasure. Why use that word? Like, why doesn't he just say it's out of his evil heart or out of his good heart? He actually throws in this treasure word. It's very interesting. See, the treasure of your heart, what does that word mean? Treasure means you value it or you love it. In other words, it is what you worship. It's whatever you worship. And that overflows into action. Out of the abundance of the heart, that treasure in your heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever you love has that inescapable influence on your life. It will determine what you do. Now, if you jump over to your quote sheet, if you want to pull that out, you can look there at the top. The first one on the top is James 4, right? Yeah. So right there at the top, James reiterates this in his epistle, in his letter. He says this, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So he says the same thing. Notice the fruit, the bad thing, the bad behavior produced. It's these quarrels, these fights. It's this fighting and quarreling, he says again in verse 2. That's the bad behavior. That's the fruit. Well, what is causing it? It's your passions. It's your desires. You covet and can't get it, so you fight for it. Do you see it? It's the things that they value. It's the things that they love that determines what they do. Whatever you love will drive what you do. See, in other words, another way of saying this is, friends, we are all worshipers of something. Now, we may practically say that we are worshipers of Jesus, and we may really believe that, we may really mean it, but practically, in the day-to-day, we are constantly taking Christ off the throne and putting something in his place. That's what causes sin. That's what causes those behaviors, is that something else has captivated your heart. You have traded the best treasure for a lesser one. And that thing that you worship will determine how you act, how you respond to those bumps when they come. It will determine how you behave. Now, how do I know this is true? Just real practically, how is this true? Scripture's backing it up here, but think about it even practically. You ever seen two people go through the exact same circumstance and yet come out with wildly different responses? You ever seen that before? So you take, for example, let's say a test, and you got two people. Both of them bomb the test, same situation. They both bomb it, utterly bomb it. One walks out saying, God, I trust you. That stunk. I don't want to do that again. So what do I need to do to change my studying patterns? How can I trust you and move forward in this? While the other one goes into sheer meltdown mode. Oh my goodness, I'm not going to graduate. I'm not going to get a degree. I will die in a cardboard box hugging a rat. Everything is over. Why does that happen? Why do people respond in wildly different ways? It's because they worship different things. Different things have captivated their heart. They treasure different things. You can see it on your quote outline. There's a quote from a pastor and counselor, Paul Tripp. He says this: what we worship determines our responses to our experiences. Sin is much more than doing the wrong thing. It begins with loving, worshiping, and serving the wrong thing. See, sin in some way always involves the great exchange, exchanging worship of the Creator for worship of the creation. You see that? It always involves trading worship, trading God for something else. So to understand what is at the core, what has captivated our heart, we have to ask the question, what am I worshiping? What am I ordering my life around? Is it the Creator or is it something created, something else? Because what we love, what we treasure, determines what we do. So to get down here, I'm going to try to move this again. Here we go. So, we want to back this up. So what we need to do, friends, is we need to get down to this next layer. We can't stay at the top of the chart just looking at bad behavior, replace it with good behavior. We have to look at what is our heart captivated with. How do we do that? Let me give you two diagnostic questions. We need to know what we really love. We need to know what we really love. How do we do that? Let me give you two diagnostic questions to do that. The first, what we can ask ourselves in any situation, when you see sin crop up in your life, you can ask this question: what did I want? What did I want? That's your fill in there. What did I want? Related to it is, why did I do that? Or why did I want it? So what did I want? Why did I want it? Or why did I do that thing? Let me give an illustration of how this works. So I wish this was hypothetical, but it's not. It's real life. Maybe about a week or two ago, I was just feeling very impatient, and I snapped at my wife and kids, just was sharp with them. I was angry. They were slowing me down, and I snapped at them. And if I'm looking at this, I got to ask the question, okay, so bad fruit. I got angry. I snapped at them. What was going on? What did I want? Or why did I do that? But why did I do it? Well, the situation was I was feeling under the gun because I had to get something done, and my printer wasn't working, and there were things getting in the way, and all of a sudden they needed something. Kids are crying, my wife is asking me for help in something, and they're all slowing me down. I gotta get this thing done. They're slowing me down. Well, what did I want? What did I actually want? Pausing long enough to ask that question helped me to see, and just reflecting long enough to go, what did I want, was enough to realize actually what I was worried about was the quality of this thing that I was working on and how that would reflect on me. I was worried if I didn't produce a good product that I would look stupid, foolish, unproductive, all of those things. And so really what I loved in that situation was my reputation. And I loved that enough to not only sin against my wife and my kids, but to sin against my God, right? That I chose my reputation over worship of the Creator. And so sin, bump, boom, there's this bad fruit that comes out. Asking, why did I do this? What was I looking for? Why did I want that? That slows you down enough to examine what has captivated my heart. What has my attention right now? See, without doing that, we'll just stay at the top of the chart and lasting change won't happen, because if we don't address the treasure, if we don't address the root, the fruit will never change. You got it? Well, now, okay, this is great. This is still a little bit bleak because we haven't figured out how we solve this. How do I get a new heart? How do I get a new treasure? Because if that's what's going to produce lasting change, then that's where we need to go. And that's our last point here. We'll wrap up with this. The ultimate solution is a new treasure. The ultimate solution is a new treasure. Now, let me give you the fill in here at the top, because this is sort of a summary statement. We don't primarily need new behaviors. We don't need new behaviors. We need a new treasure. We need a new treasure. We don't need new behaviors primarily. We need new treasure. The only thing that can change me is a new heart, a good one that treasures something different, the best thing, that ultimately treasures Jesus Christ himself. That's what we need, is this new treasure. Now, if you are a Christian in this room, in the ultimate sense, you already have that new heart. You've got that. It tells us that in the book of Ezekiel. At one point, it says that God will take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh that loves and knows his law. See, if you have placed your faith in Christ, then he has accomplished that. You're standing before God is as if though you have always treasured God above all else. That is your standing. God looks at you and sees you as perfect because of that. But we all know sin is still present in our lives, and we're still struggling that. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that we are working out our salvation. We're just catching up with what is already true in heaven. So here on earth, we're still struggling with sin. We're just catching up to what is already heavenly true, that we are perfected in Christ. So we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So daily, we need to be busy about this task of cultivating a new treasure. Did you notice in both Mark's talk last night and Dave's talk this morning, that at one point or another, both of them said something to the effect of what we want you to do is treasure Jesus. I think the way Dave said it this morning is, I want you to be amazed by grace. You remember when he said that? That's this. That's what they're talking about, is that as we are captivated by the glory and the bigness and the beauty and the love of Jesus Christ, that will captivate our heart. That will be that better treasure. And friends, that's what will expel out this lesser love that produces these bad fruits, these sins. So how do we do this? Ultimately, it's by being captivated by the surpassing worth of Jesus. If you look at the top of your outline, and this is not the quote sheet, but your outline, you can see 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says this, and we all, with unveiled, unblocked face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Do you see what he's saying there? How do we get transformed? The beholding or the gazing principle. He says, as we behold the glory, the majesty, the beauty of the Lord, are being transformed into his image. as you behold that beauty, that magnificence of Christ, as you are captivated by his goodness, you will be transformed. Friends, that's why we got to keep daily going to the cross. That if we want this new treasure, it's going to start by going to the cross and being awed by the love of God in Jesus. The more and more that we do that, the more and more that we are exposing ourselves to that, the more it will change the treasure practically. Puritan author and pastor Thomas Chalmers wrote a message, a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a Changed Affection. And that's really cool. See, the phrase, some big words there, the expulsive power of a changed affection simply means that a greater love will press out, will expel a lesser love. If you see something of greater value, you will trade a thing of lesser value for it. If I pulled out a $100 bill right now and said, give me all the lint in your pocket and I give you this $100 bill, what are you going to do? Lint everywhere. You're going to find all the lint you can. Get rid of it. Because this has no value, but a $100 bill, you know the value. You will trade a lesser thing for a greater thing. And so, friends, what we are doing, what we are suggesting here, is by staring and gazing, beholding the gospel, Jesus Christ himself, is that all we're doing is exposing ourselves to what is already true, that he is the best, he is the most glorious, he is the most worthy of our worship. He is the most satisfying. So daily, we are disciplining ourselves and training ourselves to treasure Christ, to be awed by him. So how do we do that? Now, what Jesus taught, he often lived out. So we get a message, a teaching. Now, what Jesus is going to do is he's going to demonstrate it. So you saw on your outline there, you got a lot more text. There's a little bit more to talk about here. So jump back over to me to your outline, or to the text there. 46, verses 46 to the end of chapter 6. Real quick, what he's saying there, we're just going to summarize it and move over it. We don't have time to talk about it at length. Basically, what he's saying is there is a huge consequence if we do not put this into practice. It's a simple point. If you don't put it into practice, there is a huge consequence. But let me move us to chapter 7. Jesus is going to demonstrate for us what it looks like to treasure Christ. Here, follow along with me. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, because he loves our nation, and he's the one who built for us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he's not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, because I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. Because I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Let me walk you through what this looks like. Three simple points. Go to Jesus desperately. Go to Jesus humbly. Go to Jesus in faith. That's what this story illustrates. What does it look like to treasure Christ? Well, it starts by going to him. How do we do that? Desperately, humbly, and in faith. You look at the situation. We've got this centurion in verse 2. Centurion was a Roman soldier. He was in charge of a lot of men. So he is a high-ranking guy, but he has a servant who he really cares about. He's highly valued to him, and that man is sick. And so he wants him to heal him, so he goes to Jesus. That's the scenario. Look, the first thing is that we've got to go to Jesus desperately, and that's what this centurion does. The situation is he understands this man will die. This man is going to die, and I can't do anything about this. Getting text messages. I can't do anything about it, and so I need something external. I need something bigger than me to save this man. And so he goes to Jesus. Do you notice he goes to Jesus in such a way that, he sends multiple sets of delegates? So first, there's sort of this set of the Jewish elders that go, and then there's his friends that go. He is trying to communicate with urgency. Jesus, I need your help. He understands his circumstance is beyond his own ability. Now, how does that apply to us? Friends, we need to understand that our situation is desperate. Our situation is desperate. Certainly, prior to Christ, all of us were on a one-way trip to hell. We all determined to do that. We all, with our free will, decided, I want to run as far from God. We rebelled against him. But even after Christ, even after becoming saved, you and I all know that we sin and we struggle and we cycle through these things and that we cannot change on our own. We've all tried it. And my guess is all of you in this room can sit here and say that you've uttered the same phrase that I have. Why am I doing this again? When am I going to quit this? Whatever sin, struggle it is. We keep getting angry. We keep struggling with lust. We keep hitting the snooze button. We keep avoiding our work. Whatever it is, we cycle through these things. Friends, we are broken people. We are broken people who love our sin. We are in desperate need of a Savior who has saved us, but who is also saving us. We need that. We are in dire straits. We are in desperation. So what do we do with this, friends? The application, the practical, is regularly confess your need to God. Regularly confess your need to God. How does this help us treasure Christ, regularly confessing our need? So desperation changes us because it forces us outside of ourselves. It moves us out of our simple little attempts to staple fruit or hot glue fruit to a dying tree, right? Desperation moves us to somebody who can do something about it. Another Puritan author, Thomas Watson, their own name Thomas, he said, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Let me say that again. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Now, the converse of that is true, that when our sin is bitter to us, Jesus will be sweet. Jesus will be treasured. When we understand our desperation, that we can't help us, then Jesus, the solution, will become sweet to us. So confess your need regularly. The second thing we see this guy doing, though, he goes desperately, but he also goes humbly. He goes humbly. Notice what happens in verse 4. He sends this first group, the Jewish elders, to him. And this guy sounds like a solid dude, right? So when he came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, and they said, look, he is worthy, Jesus, for you to do this for him. Why? Because verse 5, he loves our nation. He loves the Jewish people. Jesus, you're Jewish. He loves us. He's a Roman guy, but he's sympathetic to us. And he has built us our synagogue. Look what this guy's done for us. So in other words, they come to him and they plead to Jesus based on this guy's merit, what he has accomplished. He is worthy. But watch what the centurion does in verse 6. He sends a second delegate, a set of delegates. He sent friends, and look what they say. Lord, do not trouble yourself. Why? Because I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. That's why I didn't even come to you. I'm not worthy to be in your presence, but I sent these friends to communicate the need. Look what he does. It's amazing. So the first group say, he's worthy, but then he goes, no. Whoa. Jesus, I am not. He corrects them. I am not worthy. So what this man is doing, what the centurion is doing, is saying, he is saying, I will not bank on my character. I'm going to bank on yours, Jesus. It's not the amount of my good works or how persistent I've been in changing, but Jesus, it is your mercy that will change me. That will change my circumstance here. You see what he does? Not my worth, but Jesus' character. Friends, we are the problem. We are the problem in the relationship. Sort of that pro-con list that Dave talked about, right? Think about all the cons. I am the problem. And we are not worthy. We are not victims of our sin struggles. We are willing participants. We are not worthy of salvation, and likewise, we are not worthy of God's attention to our growth, but he gives it anyway. But he delights to do that. He loves to transform his people. And there is an invitation for us to come and request that from him. The centurion communicates his need to God in humility. And friends, we need to do likewise. How do we do that? We do it by persistently praying for change. We have to persistently, that's a very intentional adjective there, persistently pray for change. Why do we do that? None of us has any business going before God, but we have an invitation. So again, it's on your quote sheet there from Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16, that's number five. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, friends, there is an invitation for us to come to him. Prayer is a declaration of dependence. Prayer is a declaration of dependence. It's coming into the throne room of God and saying, "I cannot do this on my own." It is humility, it is humble. It is pleading with him. We persistently pray for change. See, friends, if we have looked at our sin, our helplessness, prayer moves us, again, outside of ourselves. Prayer moves us to treasure Christ. It prevents us from wallowing, and it fixes our eyes on that great treasure. So as you look at your need for change, as you look at the thing that you want to grow in, are you persistently praying for change? Are you declaring your dependence? "I cannot do this on my own." It cultivates that treasure of Christ. The last thing is this, we'll wrap up with this, is go to Jesus in faith. Go to Jesus in faith. I love what the centurion says here in verse 7. "Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but merely say the word and let my servant be healed." How does he know that's true, that Jesus has that kind of power to do that? Watch what he says. "Because I too am a man set under authority." In other words, I understand how this works. I understand how authority works. "See, I have soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." I.e., I have authority. I say it, they do it. That's how that works. What he's saying is, Jesus, you have authority. You are the one with all the authority. So Jesus, I don't even need you to be in the same room as my servant because you have that kind of authority. When you say, 'Stop, bacteria,' when you say, 'Stop, illness,' when you say, 'Body, be healed,' it listens. It submits to your voice." So the centurion gets it. Jesus, you have that kind of power. You have that kind of authority. That is who you are. That's who you said you are, and I believe that to be true. And Jesus marvels at that kind of faith. What is the centurion doing? What is the faith he's doing? Well, faith is merely taking Jesus at his word. That's what faith is. It's, "Jesus, you said this. God, you said this, therefore it's true. You will do what you said you would do." Faith is taking Jesus at his word, believing he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he would do. It's trusting that he will complete this task that he has begun. That's why if you look on the quote sheet there again, you look at the next one. It's from Philippians chapter 2. Paul says this, I want you to work out your own salvation. So do your part. You got to do your part, right? Work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why should you do that? Because it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is his character. That is what he has promised you, that he is working out this change in you. Do you believe that? Are you taking him at his word that he is in the business of transforming you? Faith is taking God at his word. What do we do with that? Well, friends, we need to know God's promises. We need to know God's promises. Quite simply, if I'm going to hang my hat on what God has said, if I'm going to take him at his word, I got to know his word. Particularly, do you know that the scripture is full of promises that God has made you? Inside and out, full of promises that God has made you. Friends, can you unholster truth quickly? Can you bring those things to mind? First, you got to know it, and then you got to trust it. Well, what are some of the promises that God has made us that help us as we seek to grow, as we seek to change? What are promises that will help us to treasure Christ? Let me give you just a couple. They're all in quotes here. Just a few. This is a snapshot. Your homework is go get more. There's tons. Philippians 1:6 says this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That's not a suggestion. That's not a nice thought. That is a promise. Are you discouraged by the lack of growth or struggle in your life? Friends, he who began the good work, he who died on the cross to begin that good work, will complete that good work. That is a promise. You look at the next one, Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you struggling in sin? But are you in Christ Jesus? There is no condemnation in the midst of your struggle. There is none left. Christ absorbed it all. That is a promise. That will help you treasure Jesus. Even look at Joshua 1:5. He says this very simply, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you in the midst of a struggle? That is a promise. I will not leave you. It even says it in Psalm 27. This is a freebie. Another one. He says that my father and my mother may forsake me, but the Lord will never. That is a promise. He will never forsake me. See, friends, as we soak in those promises, as we gaze in those promises, what that helps us to do is see the beauty and the goodness of Jesus Christ. It helps us to treasure him. Do you know his promises? Friends, what happens is as we do that, still on there? Nope, that's not where I wanted that. As we treasure Christ, what that's going to do is produce that new heart, that new treasure that will lodge itself in there. As you gaze, as you behold, that 2 Corinthians passage, as you behold the glory of God and his love for you, that will produce this new heart, this new treasure. And friends, what will happen is steadily that will produce new fruit because it's out of the good treasure of your heart that you will produce good. That's how this will work. Now, eventually what's going to happen is guess what? You're going to go back out into the world and you're going to get bumped again. And friends, change does not happen overnight. God has the ability, if he wanted to, snap his fingers and you would be perfect. That's not the way he set it up, though. We will get to that day when we are standing in heaven and we are sinless and it is removed. We're not there yet. He leaves us to depend on his grace daily, even as we struggle through this. And so we keep cycling. What happens is as we continue to treasure Christ, is eventually the world is going to bump us, but something different is going to happen. Because there is a new treasure, new fruit, different fruit will be produced. Something different will happen. As Christ becomes your satisfaction, all of a sudden you say, I don't need to get angry right now. I don't need to defend my reputation, say. But I can stop and serve. I can give of myself because I'm full on Christ. See, sanctification or growth in Christ is going to take the rest of your life. But he means what he says. Growth will happen. The world is still going to bump us. That won't change. But friends, if the treasure is different, the response will be. Will we be daily about setting this better treasure before us? Will we daily go to Jesus desperately, humbly, in faith? As we do that, friends, our treasure will change. Our fruit will change. That is our hope of change. Let me pray for us that we would be people that do that. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that this just reorders, this changes the way we think about change, God, that it's not just about change the behavior. If we keep doing that, God, it'll just rot. It won't last. But God, that you've redirected us. Jesus, thank you for this nugget of truth. This is huge. This is paradigm shifting. God, we confess to you that we regularly treasure things other than you. We take you off the throne of our heart and put other things there. God, would you forgive us for that? Lord, would you help us to be people who treasure you above all else? God, would you help us to do that by gazing at your glory, at your goodness, at your love? Would we do that by being desperate, by being humble, by coming to you in faith? Father, we ask for your help to do this, that we would produce this fruit that brings glory to you. God, we thank you that along the way in all of this, that Christ, because of you, there's no condemnation for us. We can move forward in confidence, and we thank you for all of that. Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.